As always, it is my honor, it is my pleasure to be here in front of you all, to be able to share a portion of our God in accordance to His will, as we know that this too is an act of worship. We're grateful to our guests who are visiting us this morning. We thank you for being here. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your information with us so that we can continue to stay in contact with one another. Once more, we thank all of our brethren as well, our members, for being here this morning. And as we continue to worship our God in spirit and in truth, we seek to do so in a manner that is with joy, but also with great reverence and awe for our God. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel account of Mark. Mark chapter 3. We'll be taking our lesson this morning from verses 28 through 30. Mark chapter 3. Verses 28 through 30. Assuredly, I say to you all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Father, we come before Thy throne of grace, honoring Thee, glorifying Thee, and praising Thee, for truly Thou art worthy. Father, as we continue to study, Lord, about Thy Spirit, as we continue to study about the third person of the Godhead, we ask, Father, once more for Thy guidance through Thy Scriptures, that we, Father, may have our understanding open, Lord, as we strive to meditate, to concentrate, and to focus on this lesson. That we may understand, Father, about these words that we have just read, and that, Lord, as we understand them, we also may heed the warning found within them. Father, that we may be able to always, Father, guard our mouths and our actions so that we may not find ourselves within the light of this, Father, sin. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against Thee, and forgive us when we have gone against Thy word. For we pray this in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you paid attention to the subtitle that was added afterward by the men who have written or have made these translations, you may be reading The Unpardonable Sin. Without a doubt, you have to bring to mind the parallel passage found over there in Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 30 and forward. But as we begin to wind down, and we are now in the penultimate Sunday of this quarter, we begin to now see the reason why it's important to understand as best as possible in accordance to Scripture how the Holy Spirit operates, why it is important not to lose sight of the fact that He is God and that He is a person, and why is His work, which is the Bible, is so important for us to respect and revere, but also to heed and obey. Because here we now come to this point where Jesus warns us Himself of what it means to blaspheme or speak out against the Holy Spirit. Now, here's where we begin to put everything that we've been studying into practice. Because in order for us to answer the question, well, why is blaspheming against the Holy Spirit the unforgivable sin? Why does Jesus say that he who speaks against the Holy Spirit unfavorably will never have forgiveness? Well, for us to understand, we must first be able to identify what it is that our Lord is saying. But for us to identify, we have to begin by establishing the reality that Jesus is responding to an action here. He is responding to an action that the chief priests, the scribes, were doing. And remember that the scribes, because they were the ones who would copy the law, they were the ones that, as a profession, would spend every day copying the law. They were considered to be the doctors of the law, and they were considered to be interpreters of the law, because they wrote it so much that it was practically ingrained in their memory. And thus, when they would speak out as something being holy or unholy, it was not uncommon for the people to actually listen to what they had to say. Thus, when we begin by establishing there, brethren, that if you go to the counterpart or the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 12, where we see that Matthew shows us the scope beginning there at verse 22, and we're not going to read it, but verses 22 through 30, observe how there the chief priests, the scribes, were calling the miracle which Jesus was doing and performing an act of Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Now, we have to understand this because in verse 23, Scripture tells us that these Pharisees and these scribes and these adversaries of Christ were seeking to respond and to quell the question being asked by the people. And the question was, could this be the son of David? Now, if you're a diligent student of the Bible, you understand that that phrase, that coin phrase, was in actuality, they were wondering, is this our Messiah? Is this the King that we have been promised? For the Pharisees, this was not a favorable question. Because it showed and revealed that the people were starting to believe. They were starting to believe in the fact that Jesus was indeed sent by God and that He was indeed the Messiah that they had long been waiting for. So what they begin to criticize, what they begin to speak in evil of, was the power that Jesus used to heal this demon-possessed man. Now, what have we learned in regards to the miracle signs and wonders? That they were a confirmation. And a confirmation on behalf of whom? A confirmation on behalf of God. For what purpose? To confirm that the servant that is performing the miracle has been sent by Him. And whose power was Jesus using? Not His own. Because Jesus was using the power of the Spirit Himself. The same power that the apostles used. The same power that the church in the first century used. Speaking miraculously, of course. So this is why we begin, brethren, to piece all of this together. Because what's happening here is that these Pharisees are rejecting and they are defiantly going against the reality that is manifesting before their eyes. Where all the people in verse 23 were able to acknowledge and were able to see that yes, this indeed was a miracle performed from God. That miracle was confirming that Jesus came from God. The blind man from John chapter 9 himself also declared to them, these same people, he declared that Jesus had to have come by God because God does not hear the prayer of the wicked. He does not hear the prayers of sinners. And that he was born blind, but he could now see because this man had given him sight. So we begin by understanding then that what the Pharisees were rejecting, what the Pharisees were defiantly trying to portray as wicked, what in actuality they were doing was they were denying Heaven's confirmation that Jesus was sent by God. They were calling the Holy Spirit a liar. Because what the Holy Spirit was doing, He was confirming, He was revealing, but He was also leading them to Christ. And thus what they were doing is that they were openly and defiantly rejecting God's word spoken and manifested to them. Thus, when we begin, brethren, let's go to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. There we see how the inspired Solomon gives us a better glimpse as to what these men were doing. What Christ is defining as blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And we begin by seeing and bringing back to our memory that the miracle that Jesus had performed was what was being questioned by them. The authority that Jesus had used is what's being discredited by them. And thus what they were doing is exactly what we find in Proverbs 17, beginning at verse 13. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before quarrel starts. But notice verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them are an abomination to the Lord. Well, this has Isaiah chapter 5 written all over it. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20. Woe unto you who calls good bad and bad good. They were justifying the wicked. Notice how the Pharisees were justifying themselves. Because they were trying to declare themselves and put themselves in a position of authority, declaring that the power, the source of power, the miraculous power that Jesus was using was demonic. That it came from Satan. By doing so and by declaring something holy, unholy, they were then justifying themselves. But the worst part is that they were condemning the just. They were condemning Jesus of using satanic power. And the purpose is very clear. Because according to the law, if this were the case, he then needed to be stoned to death. He needed to be taken out of the gate. And he needed to be dealt with so that they would remove sin from the camp. But the point that we're making this morning, my friends, is the reality and it's the fact that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is clearly rejecting His authority. It is clearly rejecting, but it is not only rejecting, but as we're seeing, it is speaking in evil of, seeking to discredit, seeking to belittle the power of God. This is why Jesus begins by pointing out, and this is why we use Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 30. They pay close attention to verse 30. Mark tells us that Jesus said this and he declared this because they said he has an unclean spirit. They were denying the Spirit's confirmation. They were denying the Spirit's affirmation that Jesus indeed was and is the Christ. And they were doing so because of their own stiff necks. They fell so far into the mire of sin. They fell so deep into the abysses of sin. That to them it was no minor thing to speak evil of God's power and His authority. You see, brethren, today, this is still possible. Even though we no longer have miracle signs and wonders, we still have the power of the Spirit. We have the power of God. And it serves the same purpose. You see, the Word of God serves a purpose to confirm to us who Jesus the Christ is. The Word of God serves the purpose to reveal to us why we need to know who Jesus the Christ is. And the Word of God is the only heavenly authority given to man in which you and I can find the whole healing of our soul. But how often is the Bible rejected by man? How often has the Bible been viewed in the light of negativity? You know, it is said, and as many historians have said, that during World War II, the Bible became the number one target of Adolf Hitler. He sought to actually burn and destroy all copies of the Bible because he deemed it as a very wicked and evil book simply because it carried and it contained the history of the Jews, the very race he was trying to eliminate. But Hitler wasn't the first one who tried to destroy this inspired book. There have been many throughout history. Today, brethren, we still have people today who are attacking the Bible. But what they do not understand is that they are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit by doing so. By declaring that the book that is good and holy is bad and unholy. We see an example, brethren, of something that has been taking place throughout the entire history of humanity. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 22. We actually just studied this not too long ago. And I thought it was a very good caveat, a good way of bringing this back to our memory. Remember that in verse 30, God is asking, or rather he is declaring, that he sought for a man. He sought for a man to stand in the gap, meaning to stand in the breach, to stand and defend the people. Not only to stand and defend the people, but also to rebuild and reconstruct so that the people would not be left vulnerable. But notice in chapter 22, verse 26, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, and from my Sabbath, so that I am profaned among them. Here is how that gap was left unattended, by the way. One of the many examples provided in the pericope. But how sad and how tragic that the priest had not only violated and profaned God's law, but they couldn't tell the difference, says Scripture. They could not tell difference. They could not distinguish between the holy and unholy. You know, brethren, it is sad that we sometimes engage in conversations where Christians or people who are nominal Christians in name only, don't know if abortion is good or bad. Don't know if the preference of homosexuality and lesbianism is good or bad. But why is that the case? Because we have less and less godly, sound, spiritual men of God who are willing to stand in the gap and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Amen. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. When we are saying, brethren, that these subjects are better not to be spoken from the pulpit because they cause a lot of controversy, we are calling that which is good evil. And we're not distinguishing between the holy and the unholy. And notice, brethren, how here, as once again in Proverbs 17:15, he who declares the just unrighteous and he who declares the unjust righteous, now I'm paraphrasing the proverb, did you notice how Scripture says that both of them are like an abomination to the Lord? Brethren, when Christ responded to these men, Christ was showing them how far gone they had gone into sin, how far they had strayed from God, that they could not distinguish between the true power of God and the false imitation of the devil. But it wasn't that they couldn't distinguish, it's that they chose not to. They chose to blur the lines. They chose not to know the difference. Because again, as our title says, this is the spirit of defiance. Remember that a spirit of defiance, or someone who is defiant, it does not mean that they do not know what they are doing. It means that they know exactly what they're doing it, and it is on purpose why they're resisting. Go with me to Acts chapter 7. Remember what Stephen declared there before he was killed, before he was martyred for speaking truth. Acts chapter 7. And notice what the Holy Spirit teaches us in regards to what Stephen said. Verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Observe, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. How did they resist the Holy Spirit? How did they resist the Holy Spirit? Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels, observe, and have not kept it. How did they resist the Holy Spirit? What is Stephen declaring here? How did the Holy Spirit was, how was he resisted? What was the act of defiance that Stephen brings up? They killed the prophets. They persecuted them. They denied and refused to believe the prophecies that Jesus had fulfilled. But then, not only that, they received the law and they did not keep it. Did you notice that from verses 52 to 53, the way that the Holy Spirit is resisted is always through their rejection and their defiance of keeping and obeying the inspired word given to them through the prophets, through the angels, and through the law? Why would it be different today if God is immutable? You see, today the Bible is resisted. Today, Jesus is denied to be the Son of God. Today, there are those, there are entire denominations who have dedicated themselves to deny that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. Nothing has changed. The Holy Spirit is still being resisted by man. And it's for the same reason, because man has not stopped being stiff-necked. The spirit of defiance, brethren, is very much alive in the world today. But when we talk about this, we have to understand that blaspheming, what Jesus was talking about, he was saying that for a person to not be able to tell the difference between that which is holy and unholy, a person who is so far gone into sin, as we studied this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, someone who is so far beyond feeling, as Scripture says. Someone who knows that they should repent, but they choose not to repent. They are resisting the Holy Spirit. They are resisting and blaspheming. Because by doing so, they are calling him a liar. Go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And once again, observe, brethren, observe how in all these scriptures we find indeed that to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is to defiantly reject the Word of God. It is to defiantly refuse to accept the confirmation, the confirmed word, the confirmed revealed word that has been given to us, to refuse and to reject it for the sake of pride, for the sake of lust, for the sake of sin. But is it not true that what we're about to read, beginning there at chapter 1 of 1 John, verse 8 and forward, always applies? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And notice, and His Word is not in us. Now, this morning we were talking about how does the Spirit dwell in us? Through His Word. You see that? But did you pay attention what happens when we try to say as an excuse, but I'm a good person, why do I need to be baptized? So are you calling the Holy Spirit a liar? Are you ready to say that God is not God because He is lying? Because God says, all have sinned. We all have need of Christ's blood. But for me to say, I don't, I'm a good person, and you begin to give off the list of the good things you do, so you're ready to say then that you're right and God is wrong. That's blasphemy, isn't it? We would all agree that that's blasphemous, isn't it? But against whom are we blaspheming when we say that? Is it not against the Holy Spirit? Because it is His Word that is declaring to us that we have all sinned. See, brethren, when we read Mark 3, 28 through 30, when we read Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 32, we have to understand that Jesus was responding to the fact that they could not distinguish, they would not, rather, is the right term, they would not willingly distinguish between the holy and unholy. They sought to blur the lines because of their defiance. They openly rejected it because they did not want to change. They did not want to repent. And thus by doing so, they were in turn calling Christ, who is God, and they were calling His power, who belonged to the Holy Spirit, liars. They were making themselves just and making God unjust. Which is why in Mark chapter 3, verse 29, Scripture says that they were doomed to eternal damnation. You see, it's called the unpardonable sin, not because we cannot repent from it, not because God will not forgive it, but instead what God is showing is when there is a certain level that man reaches, it becomes close and near to impossible for that man to come back from that area. And thus to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is that line that God draws in the sand. And when you are willing to say that the Bible is wicked, when you are willing to say that the Holy Spirit is a liar, and when you are willing to say that God is cruel, you cross that line.
Amen.
But God is so great in mercy and love that He will still forgive you if you repent. Near impossible was the phrase I used. Not impossible. But you have to be willing to put in the work. You have to be willing to repent. But very seldomly does that happen. Our final passage this morning is in Matthew chapter 11. Remember that in Matthew chapter 11, John sends to ask, "Are you the one?" John the Immerser was in prison, and he wanted to know if Jesus was indeed the one that he was sent to speak of. Afterward, Jesus defends his cousin, he defends his forerunner in verse 7 and forward, because those who were around him heard John ask this question were now questioning John himself. So Jesus comes to his defense. But observe in verse 20, "Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent." Pay close attention to that. The cities that he rebuked were those where most of his mighty works had been done, but they did not repent. They saw the power of God. They were blessed by God. They witnessed the power of God confirming, "This is the Son of God." But they didn't repent. They resisted the Holy Spirit. You see that? "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Why is Jesus pointing to the day of judgment? What did these cities do? They blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. You see that? Because the power was from the Holy Spirit. The purpose was for confirmation. But they refused to accept it as confirmation, didn't they? They refused to heed what God was revealing to them. But how do we know that? Because they did not repent. They did not repent. Brethren,
friends. The power of God is the same today for the same purpose. God's word has been given to us so that we will repent. Because God has commanded men everywhere to repent and to convert away from their sins back to Him. But there's only one way, there's only one truth, there's only one life that can bring us to the Father, and that's Jesus the Christ Himself. But when we try to deny that Jesus is Christ, when we try to deny the words that He has spoken is false, no, that's not going to happen to me. I know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I don't need to be baptized in the Church of Christ. I've already been baptized in a Pentecostal, Jehovah's Witness, Baptist, insert whatever false doctrine here. I know I'm going to be saved. But you're in the wrong body. How can you find the head of Christ on a body that does not belong to Him? Oh, but you're trying to tell God that He got it wrong. Because in the Bible, it speaks only of one body, one church. But when I try to tell God, no, no, several bodies can be one church, I am calling God a liar. And in doing so, I am guilty of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Why am I going to this point? Why do I get to this area? Because I don't want to obey. I'm defiant. I am defiantly defending my position because I do not want to submit to the will of God. I want God to submit to the will of man. That's why Jesus says, whoever crosses this line, you're very, very close to eternal damnation. Because you have to be very, very foolishly bold to be willing to speak against the power of God and His authority. So what are you going to do this morning, my friend? Will you continue to resist the Word of God? Will you continue to resist the Spirit of God? You know you're a sinner. You know that you need the blood of Christ through baptism. You know that if you die today, you will die in your sins that you did not repent. Why do you harden your heart when you hear His voice? Proverbs chapter 3 verse 12 warns us about the spirit of unbelief. Ignorance and unbelief are not the same thing. Ignorance is that you genuinely do not know. And if that is truly your case, then let us study with you. Let us sit down and open God's Word together. Let us reason together with God's Word so that you'll know how you can be saved. But if you know what you have to do and you just choose not to obey because you defiantly think, I will still have time tomorrow, you're dangerously close to blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible tells us, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, today is the day of salvation. But what about you, my brother and my sister? Are you Christian in name only? Have you become confused? Have you blurred the lines between what is holy and unholy? Have you been approving what is sinful in the eyes of God through human logic? Have you been condemning what is righteous in the eyes of God because of preference and convenience? Have you been, or are you, are we, am I as well, guilty of this unpardonable sin? It's not too late. Today we can repent. Today we can accept the mighty works of God as His. And we can bow to our Father and say, I am not worthy to be called your son. And He is ready to take us by in His arms, to kiss us, and to give the commandment restore him. Remove the tartar clothes and restore him to his place. Will you continue to harden your heart? Or will you allow us, as your brothers and sisters, to restore you to your place, to your rightful place, as a son or a daughter of God? If anyone is subject to the invitation this morning, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and